Let us read Psalm 93 before we pray. Psalm 93. I ask that we stand up for it. Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, for ever. Let us pray. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, you have revealed yourself to us in great mercy. You are not an unknown, distant God, but the God who has come near to us, the living, faithful God, who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thy throne is established from the beginning, from eternity to eternity. You are the one, O Lord, in whom all who have sought refuge have placed their trust and found it. Despite all unbelief and hardness of heart, you have always had a remnant, people who have expressed their desire to serve you, to believe your word, and to trust you. Beloved Lord, we are gathered here today before your face to hear from heaven, to receive answers to our questions, healing for our pain, salvation, and whatever anyone may need. Lord, you are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, the earth will be renewed, but you will remain from eternity to eternity. Thy word and thy promises are reliable. They are certain. Hallelujah. Lord, bless us and be with us. We consciously place ourselves under the covering of the blood of the Lamb, under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and we ask you, be gracious to us, forgive, let your countenance shine upon us and give us your peace. Yes, turn your face toward us. We thank you, O Lord, that you will be with us, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. the situation among those who profess to believe the message is hopeless. At this time, I have felt it to the fullest extent, especially among the professionals, among the experts of the message, who then openly declare to me at the end, "You are the only one who has missed everything, who has not understood what it's all about and what has happened." They all believe that the Lord has returned. They all believe that the time of grace is over, and I cannot even tell you what else they believe. I had a few sleepless nights, and then deliberately reread the first and last seal, because it's hard when people like that say to you, "You missed everything. You didn't understand what it was all about. And you didn't notice the coming of the Lord," and so forth. These are harsh words. But I can say one thing. We hold fast to the word of the Lord. And if there are some statements in Brother Branham's sermons that are hard to understand, then we leave them as they are. We do not interpret them. We leave it to God to do things His way. There is a statement, perhaps in the first seal, where Brother Branham says, "The Lamb has left the mercy seat to take the book and open the seals." And from this they derive the teaching that the Lamb has left the throne of grace, and that therefore grace is over, and so forth. For me, this was only a process that did not change anything about the matter itself. They did not find the statement by Brother Branham, where he says, "The Lamb remains there until the last one has been called out and the number is complete." And by the grace of God, I found it confirmed once again in the expositions and statements of Brother Branham himself. I asked one of the experts, who told me, "On the 28th of February 1963, it was all over." And I told him bluntly and resolutely, "Beloved brother, it hadn't even started yet." And there was a brief silence, and I will tell you why. Just before that, Brother Branham wanted to come here to Zurich. You have read the sermons, you know the story. He saw a white boat in which he was to cross the ocean. He saw the other boats of the brothers who wanted to travel with him. They were a different color, and the Lord said, "It is not worth going to Zurich for the one meeting. Return to the tabernacle and store in the food." And then he went back, and that was an instruction. And on the 28th of February 1963, when the supernatural cloud appeared, the voice said, "Return, for the time has come to open the seven seals." At that time, the book was not yet in the hands of the one who would open it. It was still in the hands of the one who sat on the throne. How it is possible that these things can be so confused is beyond me. Even unbelieving, completely sober, common sense should be able to put these things in their proper place. But what I have found is this. There are people who always want to emphasize something special in order to make themselves talked about. Special revelations, special here, special there. No, That is not why we are here. We are here to believe the word of the Lord soberly and clearly. And what they do not do, they do not bring things back to the word. They build a very high tower with many quotations of their choice and have no foundation at all. For the foundation is and remains the word of God. Before I can build, I must see the foundation clearly, and then I can build accordingly. That's how it is written. Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. Let everyone take heed how he builds thereupon. We must continue to build on the foundation that was laid once and for all. And God will never go beyond the testimony of the Holy Scripture. On the contrary, He is and remains the God of His Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word remains forever. And we have taken our stand on this Word and in this Word. And it will remain so until we come from believing unto seeing. Let us briefly consider the word and return to Psalm 93 and then move on to other scriptures. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Our God is the Almighty. He has called everything into existence by His word. It is written, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of our God. And this is what this sermon is based on, and what needs to be emphasized. It is a Word that remains binding for time and eternity. Our God has given us His Word, not for us to interpret, but for us to believe and have reverence for Him, and to expect that He will keep His word. His word is a word of life. His word is a word of power. His word is spirit and is life to those who receive it and believe it. It goes on to say, Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Now listen to what verse 3 says. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. That is past. The second part says, the floods lift up their waves. That is future. The man of God saw the trials of the past. He saw the trials of the future. But he put his trust in the presence of God. And we must do the same. In verse 4 it says, The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You, beloved Swiss, are especially to be envied, for when one travels through this country, one remembers Brother Branham saying that God took Switzerland as a model for the whole world, in order to distribute what is in it everywhere. But there everything is found, a glorious country, But you have probably never seen the sea waves that can rise over 20 or 30 meters high. Nor have you surely heard the mighty roar of these waves. It is majestic. It is mighty. One realizes that no human hand can change anything there. Masses of water move according to the ebb and flow of the tide, as God has ordained, with such power that it can be heard far away. And this mighty thing is contrasted with the Lord on high. And it says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters." Amen. Mightier than anything, He is the Almighty. He created the land and the sea. In verse 5 it says, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Without violence, we can say from eternity to eternity, time is something that has begun and will end. Eternity has not begun. Eternity will not end. To highlight and emphasize the word of the Lord a little more, let us read a few more scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." I said this some time ago, probably in this very place, when Brother Branham laid the cornerstone for the tabernacle. Early that same morning, he had a vision, and he was taken up to heaven, and he saw, as far as his eyes could see, into the universe. And the Lord said to him, "The tabernacle for which you are laying the cornerstone is not the house that is destined for you, but the world is handed over to you." Then this word from 2 Timothy 4 was given to him, and he tore the page out of the Bible and had it walled into this cornerstone, namely, that God had destined him to go out into all the world, or rather, to let the word, the message, reach all the world, and especially the emphasis on verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." You need patience and grace. You need endurance and whatever else it takes to talk to people who have strayed from the truth. Then verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And here we must emphasize forever, there is only one divine truth, and that is the truth of His holy word, and nothing else. If someone comes to you and says, "I will tell you the truth," you can straight away reply, "Then please open the Bible. Please open the Bible." And if the person says again, "But I want to tell you the truth," then say again, "Yes, then please open the Bible." Only then, when we read from the Bible, do we say what God has said, not before and not after. Otherwise, we may end up talking past God, and thus talking past the truth, thinking that we are standing in the midst of the truth. And today there are 310 denominations united in the World Council of Churches, and they all believe that they are in the truth. And then there are several thousand more special directions, all of which also believe that they are in the truth, all of which have the same Bible and the same Word of God. We realize what is important, not just partial truths, not just a little truth here and there, but the whole divine truth revealed through the Spirit of Truth. That is what we need, and that is what God has graciously given us. It is not human spirits at work here, seeking partial truths, but the Spirit of God leading us into all truth. I rejoice in this fact, for our Lord has said it, "When the Spirit of Truth is come, He will guide you into all truth." Not a Gamaliel, not some religious philosopher, not some preacher or evangelist. On the contrary, they themselves are passing by the truth, unless the Lord reveals Himself to them, shows them the barriers, and lets them know that the time of their own ways is over, and that now the way of God and the Lord with His people on His way wants to reach the goal. There are some passages that emphasize what truth is and underline sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 3 says, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Did you listen carefully? It is possible to philosophize about the highest things and yet have no idea whatsoever of God's plan of salvation, nor have become part of what God actually intends and is doing. Then it is said that these men are of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. We have already emphasized this. Whoever has lost something must have possessed it before. He had it before, and I tell you, many have made a good start. They loved the Word of God and went forward, were established in it, and suddenly the peddlers came, going from house to house and capturing women, leaving their poison here and there, under the pretext of special revelations. And who would not want special revelations? I tell you, what revelation I want, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this divine revelation of Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge, a revelation and knowledge that does not glorify Jesus Christ and does not have Him as its center, we can confidently forget. Everything that comes from God also leads back to God and brings us together, connects us, does not separate us, does not create tension, but is beneficial. One simply feels good in the presence of such people who have experienced God and love His Word. Here is perhaps a testimony. In Kempton Park, a suburb of Johannesburg, we finally had an opportunity to get together with some brothers in a cozy circle. One who is very close to me suddenly said, "Listen, brothers, I have a suggestion. Let Brother Frank finish speaking without interrupting him, without asking him questions in between. Just be quiet and listen, and then you can ask questions afterwards. And I give the glory to God and not to man, especially since I know how inadequate people are, myself included." It was something truly wonderful. I explained the matter briefly, but concisely and firmly, and said how things are according to the Holy Scriptures and the sermons of Brother Branham. And after this round, as I call it, the brother said, "Thank you for your suggestion. The secret lies in listening." And the other said, "Amen. The secret lies in listening with goodwill." And the third one said, "Yes, is that clear now?" "Yes," he said, "that must be clear, because I have never seen it so clearly before." What was it? Not a human being, but an exposition of the Word of God in divine clarity through truth. Clarity comes only through truth. And lo and behold, the ice was broken, and I had just arrived in Germany when the phone rang early in the morning, around 8 o'clock, and I heard about what God is now doing there, even among those who have strayed from the truth. And as for the message, they have not taken it back into the Word, but as I emphasized earlier, have simply stacked statements on top of each other like a big house of cards, and you only have to tap it a little and it all collapses. So God has also granted grace in this matter. But I will tell you one thing, there is no need for dogmatism or arrogance. What is needed is humility and love, empathy, understanding of the situation, and only then can people be helped. We stick to the sound doctrine of our Lord. It is written, He sent His Word and healed them. I am particularly moved by this one word that Paul addressed to the Philippians, and I would like to emphasize it. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now comes the verse I want to highlight. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One might think at this point, oh, dear Paul, this is about you. No, this is not about him. Paul knew what had happened in the Garden of Eden, and he hinted at this, for those who don't know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here it says, in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What was he concerned about? He was concerned that the enemy would not come in and, as with Eve, interpret the word and then return it, thus bringing about spiritual death. He was concerned that the word of life, and the word of life is the original seed, the original word, and every interpretation has death in it, as we know from the first interpretation in the Garden of Eden. And so Paul exhorted the believers, "Hold fast to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." He knew exactly that if the word of life is kept in its original divine form, there is life in it. But if it is interpreted, then there is death in it. And that is something that has become very important to us. We deliberately wrote at the bottom of the cover pages of Brother Branham's sermons, "The word is the original seed." And in this original seed of the word is the germ of life to bring forth more sons and daughters of God after the manner of the firstborn Son of God. For we can read this in the Holy Scriptures. "He, as the grain of wheat, had to die so that he would not remain alone and thus bring forth much fruit." If we should have learned anything, it is the tragic consequences of the interpretations of the word which have brought about spiritual death after every revival that has been on earth. And did not Brother Branham repeatedly emphasize and stress, God is his own interpreter. God watches over his word to confirm it. When someone comes to me and fantasizes about the new name of God, about many things, then I can only calmly say, "Please, not with me. That bounces off me anyway." For everything, even if it was said by the greatest prophet of God, I need the Holy Scriptures as my foundation, so that I may have my footing there forever and ever. There is no other way. God is and remains the God of his word. By the way, I will write about this with great joy. I have already started writing. It is simply a delight when you sit there sometimes, and the Spirit of God leads you from word to word, from scripture to scripture, from sermon to sermon, and the whole thing becomes brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer, and you see it runs like a thread through the entire Holy Scriptures, right to the end, then you know that it is the Spirit of God and not a human being. We also emphasized this. Just as John the Baptist knew which scriptures referred to him and could say, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John 1:23, so did Brother Branham, so did the men of God, and so we find our place in the kingdom of God today. So we recognize today the promises for this time in which we now live. Paul, a true worker in the kingdom of God, did not want to stand before the Lord himself, but he wanted all those entrusted to him to be pure virgins, untouched. They were to remain sanctified, not to mix. You all know, this was the sin in the Old Testament, already in the days of Noah, when these two lines mixed, the sons of God from the line of Seth and the daughters from the line of Cain. When this mixing took place on earth, the Lord God said, I regret that I've made man, I'll put an end to him. God does not want mixing. God wants separation. Children of men are children of men, and children of God are children of God. The word of man is the word of man, and the word of God is the word of God. God does not want mixing. And Paul writes to the church at that time, you received the word that we proclaimed to you, not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which it indeed is. But what happens at the moment when God's word is interpreted, when it is presented according to one's own discretion, and does not remain in its original form as it was left to us? Then the enemy has a hand in it and deceives people. He promises them wisdom, cleverness, revelation, and all sorts of things. We are all familiar with the vocabulary. Better to be anchored in the pure word of God, to love it from the heart, and wait patiently until God fulfills the last things, than to run after one thing today and another tomorrow, and when one topic is no longer appealing, to bring up another. No, we remain with the proclamation of the ancient word of God, which is always made great to us anew through the Spirit. If this has been given to us by grace, we will also understand what Peter wrote. You all know that in such matters we mostly refer to Paul. But Peter also wrote something very important. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now it comes, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What was it? The testimony of the prophets and apostles. the matching testimony of God here on earth be your testimony and mine as the testimony of Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we come to the point in Revelation where it is written of the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is described as the spirit of prophecy. We realize what it means here in Revelation 19, verse 10, it is written, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen. Hallelujah. It is not the amateurish or fragmentary gift of prophecy, but the testimony of Jesus Christ we find in the prophetic word, in which God has fully revealed his will. And that's why Peter could write, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." And here John emphasizes this and speaks of the testimony of Jesus, saying, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote. And the word that was written in the Old Testament, from this our Lord read, from this our brothers preached in the early church." Right? Is that correct? Nothing else had been written yet. That was the word, the prophetic word. And the same Holy Spirit that rested on the prophets rested on our Lord, then came upon the church, and thus the connection to the word was established through the Spirit, and it was a church led by the Spirit within the boundaries of the word of God. And to it came the end time message, the return to the word. And I say to you, in the end, we too, like the brothers and sisters in the beginning, will be in perfect conformity with the word. And the same Spirit that rested upon them rests upon us. We know this. Why? We believe what they believed. We see what they saw. We experience what they experienced. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. William Branham was not Russell or Joseph Smith or anyone who founded a new church. He was a man sent by God, a prophet of the Most High, to let the voice of God be heard on earth once again, and whoever hears it will live. Whoever hears it will live. It simply must be heard. Our Lord said, "If I send someone and he is received, of him I say, whoever hears you, hears me, and whoever receives you, receives me." A man sent by God, with a word of the hour, with a message of the hour, with the promises for the church in this time. So, once again, let it be emphasized, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. How wonderful! A prophetic word. Guiding. Containing everything we need to know, and everything concerning the plan of salvation of our God. Now listen to how this word is classified. I continue reading from verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I read again. By the word of God, it was established. God spoke, and it was there. Without a word, there would have been nothing. The Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters, but God spoke. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So what was it? The almighty word of our God. By the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth were established, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, not by another, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As surely as God has said that a day is coming, namely the day of the Lord, which will burn like an oven, this is His word, and because He has spoken it as His word, we may know that it will be so. In verse 10 we read, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. What is it? The word of the Lord has been spoken. As it is written here, so it will be. We place the emphasis on the word of the Lord. As we said earlier, heaven and earth will pass away. Every interpretation, every explanation, everything will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. And if this word has borne fruit in you and in me, so that it does not return void, but accomplishes what God sent it to do, even in this generation, then you have become a part of this word of God. And just as Bible prophecy was already anchored in the counsel of our God, so we are now experiencing a prophetic sequence of events as the church. Israel is experiencing it. The nations are experiencing it. Everything is happening because of the word of the Lord, because of Bible prophecy. And so we cannot thank the Lord enough for the great privilege of being able to believe as the scriptures have said. No one needs to beat their chest, and no one needs to hand each other bouquets of flowers. Everything is grace, but I believe in predestination, and I believe that God's people were predestined to hear the truth, to be established and sanctified in the truth, and to remain in it until we come from believing unto seeing. Others may be destined to stumble over this or that. And there is the word, probably also in Peter, where it is written that they stumble over the word to which they have also been destined. You can read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here it is written in verse 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is what we read here in the Holy Scripture. So there are people who remain disobedient. They have a rebellion against God and God's Word. On the one hand, they don't like the person who preaches the Word. And on the other hand, they don't like what is being said. They are in conflict with themselves. They don't accept it. They don't respond to it. They do not give up their inner resistance and then stumble at the Word, being disobedient. And then there are others who have waited for the hour of truth. They come out of their own disobedience and become obedient, following in the footsteps of our Lord, who was obedient even unto the death on the cross. His obedience has been contrasted with Adam's disobedience, just as through the disobedience and sin of one man, destruction came upon all men, so through the obedience of one man, justification and salvation came upon all men. And they who believe with all their hearts are justified, without having to do any works. Works come afterwards, not beforehand. A person who first wants to do works in order to be saved or become a believer will have great difficulty in becoming saved or becoming a believer. He will be so preoccupied with his works that he will have no time to believe that God has already done the work. But when a person has become a believer, he may feel compelled to do one thing or another. And may God make such people out of us. Just one more scripture that I also have read here before, from James chapter 1. Just to emphasize again and again the precious Word of God in its meaning. Much more could be read. Hebrews 4:12 is well known to us. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. But James 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Word and the Spirit and the Blood bear witness together, and whoever calls upon the blood of the Lamb for his redemption should not stop at redemption and forgiveness, at salvation and conversion. He should allow himself to be led further by the Spirit of God, so that blood, word, and spirit give a common, all-encompassing testimony in the believer, which we all believe from our hearts. Only then is it right. There are many who believe in forgiveness through the blood. And when you try to explain to them the things that are written in the Word, they say, "It is enough for me that I will be saved. It is enough for me if I can receive everything that God has promised me. If I cannot receive everything that God has promised me, then one day I will lack something. Then I will not have it in all the fullness that I should have." There was a brother who was very quick-witted, also in South Africa. Two people were talking to each other, and then one said to the other in the preliminary discussions, "Just as under Moses, through the ministry of Brother Branham, the entire people were laid out in one fell swoop, and the matter is finished." And then the other one said, "No, it is not finished, for it is written, with many of them God was not well pleased." Yes, and then all four tires were flat in one fell swoop, and the spare tire wasn't pumped up either. That's how it is. Sometimes you can put things together so nicely in theory, but in practice it looks completely different. We want to believe with all our hearts that God is giving the last call of grace through the prophetic message. But don't rest on that and say, because I believe it, everything is fine. Let yourself be aligned with God. Believe His word and nothing else, and be grounded in the Holy Scriptures. For then we will strive to ensure that God's well-pleasing may ultimately rest upon us all. Who has the desire to be pleasing to God? Let me see your hands. Oh yes, amen. Yes, I am in good company. That is fine. God bless you. How many want to remain completely in the Word of God, come what may? Amen. Yes, God bless you. That is wonderful. Hold fast to the Word of life for the joy of all God's servants who have given their blood and their lives so that we may have God's revealed Word today. Prophets and apostles did not love their lives. They were vessels of God, mouthpieces of God here on earth. Let us hold fast to the word that has been left to us in the Old and New Testament. And we believe that we have here a complete testimony of the Holy Scriptures. At the very end, the Lord Himself says, as the risen one, if anyone adds, God will add to him the plagues, and if anyone takes away, God shall take away his part of the tree of life. We do not add to it, and we do not take away from it. We believe the full gospel of our God, and believe in the full salvation that has been given to us. We believe in the total restoration that God has promised in His word. It is a word of promise, and we believe it. The promise cannot be broken. It must become divine reality. Do not worry about anything anymore. Only believe, as the scriptures have said. Make yourselves available to God, and together we will see the glory of God. Amen.